You may be seated. If you would please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, we will read starting at verse 5, and if you would, let's stand when we hear our God speak to us. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language." And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So far, our scripture reading, you may be seated. Brothers and sisters, now Lord Jesus Christ, the United Nations was started right after World War II with its goals, which pretty much is the same goals that Babel, the builders of Babel, had in building that tower. The goal was unity among people in the world. They wanted to prevent wars. They wanted to bring prosperity to people across the world. They wanted to regain human rights, and they wanted to make great progress and have better standards for all people to live. Was basically a repetition of the goals we find here in verse 4. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Both the people of Babel and those involved in the United Nations have the goal to create a worldly paradise where there is continued peace and no war. Both want to bring heaven to earth, but they want to do it on man's terms. They want to do it in man's way, not God's terms. This will always fail because mankind can only receive paradise God's way. That is through faith. Peace between the nations of the world can be achieved, but it can only be achieved in the Lord Jesus Christ. True peace can only be reached according to God's plan of salvation, and no other way. In our passage of today, we see how God stopped man in his evil way so that man would not completely destroy himself. In this passage, we see clearly how God acts in his sovereign grace to protect mankind. When we speak of God acting sovereignly, we are we can look at the Westminster Confession of Faith that is saying very clearly what God's sovereignty is. We, as we professed our faith, we looked at the Westminster Confession this morning that speaks of His sovereignty and how He acts in His providence. But you can also look at larger catechism questions, question and answer number 7, which is, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Whatsoever comes to pass had been foreordained by our God. Anyone can only tell the truth about the future if he is in control of the future. I cannot tell you what will happen next week. I can guess, but I cannot tell you because I'm not in control of the future, but God is. And so we are familiar with the prophecies about the birth of Christ. Even as we looked at Genesis chapter 3, you would remember how God was speaking of this Redeemer that would come, that will bring salvation. And we see in the prophets, as they speak 800 years before Christ was born, they speak of Him, this Redeemer, this Messiah that would come. And they say exactly where He would be born, how He would be born, what kind of person He would be, and what He would come to do. You see, God can tell the future. God can speak specifically about the future because God controls everything that happens in our society. And so here in these verses, we see that God alone sovereignly rules in His universe. For man to do well, he needs to do what God revealed His will is. God rules and overrules man's plans. Look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Man tried to establish self-sufficiency apart from God. And we see how God dealt with their plans in His sovereignty. God interfered. He did not interfere the same way He did with the flood. He did not destroy all men this time. But here God acts with the tower builders like a concerning and a caring father. God shows us it's better to have division than collective apostasy. And this is also true of the church. It is better to divide rather than be united in apostasy. We need to pay attention to the details here. This tower was so big that they built it to reach the sky. Yet, God has to come down to see it. Moses is using irony here. God's dwelling place is so high, God is so exalted, that this little tower cannot be seen from where He is. The tower was so microscopic that the all-seeing, omnipotent God had to come down to inspect it. That is what is called anthropomorphism. Moses is speaking, in other words, of God as if He has a human body, as if He is a human man. as if he has a physical human being. In other words, God had to stoop down. He is like a man that goes on his knees and holds his face close to the ground so that he can see what is going on here. This is the God who created the whole universe by simply speaking it into being. And so this little bitty building project is nothing in God's eyes. This rebellion, this is what Moses tries to show us. This rebellion cannot move God or change his plans. You know, Psalm 2 speaks in the same terms. You would remember in the Psalm, Psalms 2, the kings and the lords and the leaders of the nations got together and they said, we need to break the fetters. We need to break these ropes that the Messiah is keeping us on. They rebelled against the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what God's reaction was to that in verse 4 of Psalm 2? God was laughing. God was scoffing at them. So here we have the same thing. Moses is trying to show us that this rebellion is against this magnificent, exalted God. He had to come down to inspect what they're doing. Now we see in verse 6 how God reverses this rebellion. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Do not think for a moment that God is saying he is concerned about the power of man and that they will achieve a level of power where he will not be in control anymore. God is not saying, oh boy, what shall I do to stop them when they get together, when they stand together. That's not what he's saying. Rather, God was concerned what would happen with them if they're not corrected. Where will this lead them? They would become so convinced of their own power and of their own self-sufficiency that they think that they rule the universe. If God leaves them to continue, there will be no limit to their hardness of heart. This was just the beginning of how evil they would become. Kent Hughes, one of the commentators I read, said, in their, and I quote him, in their delusion, they would never return to God. Their Babylonian hearts would become impenetrable and irredeemable. End of quote. In other words, God was acting here in concern for man. He acted like a loving father in concern for the future of mankind. So shortly after saving man from the flood, man was already in this state again. Man was in rebellion again. But in grace, God in his sovereignty intervened. Look at verse 7. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Do you remember what the tower builder said in verse 4? Come, let us build a city. Come, let us build a tower. God is reacting, come, let us go down and confuse them. Let us confuse their language. The tower builder said, let's build. God said, let's confuse. We know very well that mankind uses the the evil of technology and science as mankind develop it, to which God gives to us as practicing dominion as he commanded, but we use that in rebellion against him. The same with language. God gave us language to glorify him and to bring creation under the dominion of the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're using it for evil deeds. That's what James 3:10 also speaks of, about our language, the tongue that God gives to us to praise him and to worship him. We use that to speak evil, even against each other. And here God brought confusion to their language so that they would not understand each other. Have you ever tried to watch a foreign movie without subtitles? This is what they saw. It was like watching a Chinese movie with no subtitles. There was absolutely no understanding. That which they tried to prevent was happening. They wanted to prevent scattering. They wanted to stay together. They wanted to be strong. Now God scattered them all over the earth. Originally, Babel meant to these tower builders the gate to God. Now it meant mixed up or confused. It was a place of meaningless Babel. We shouldn't miss this. This was an act of grace by God to scatter them. It is like a loving parent when a child sticks out his hand to touch the hot stovetop, that he just slap him on the hand. This is what God's doing. This would have led to a collective apostasy, and God decided to rather bring confusion and division to them. Another commentator that I read, Rick Phillips, in his commentary made the point that the story of Babel concludes that God in his sovereignty not only casts down rebellious plots of men, but also enforces his own plan for history. And he's absolutely correct. God did not only confuse them here, he did not only divide them, but you would remember that in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, go out and fill the earth. Now he is fulfilling that plan. He's sending them out. God did not allow man to continue with the secular paradise, but he sovereignly advances his own plan. They feared to be scattered. They feared to fill the earth. But now they are. God said, fill the earth. And now his will is being fulfilled. Now they're filling the earth. So see, we see God advanced his own plan to scatter them over all the earth. Look at verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. As we saw back in chapter 10, when the nations and the tribes were scattered over the earth, God used that as a plan to bring a savior out of these rebels. A savior would be born from these people. We have seen from these rebels, God brought about a covenant people, a covenant nation. You see, it was in God's mercy that he put this all to an end, that he stopped this building of the tower. God would raise a covenant nation from these rebel people, and through them he will fulfill his promise to Adam and Eve to raise a redeemer for his elect. Remember what he promised them in Genesis 3:15? Of the two seeds and how a redeemer would come? Here is how he complete that plan. Now remember the context of this text. Moses was writing these books and Genesis specifically as they were trekking through the desert. He wanted to give them encouragement. Israel was learning here of a sovereign God. In his sovereign grace, God would overcome whatever circumstance, whatever nation, whatever resistance they get, God can overcome it. What a great encouragement this must have been for the people of Israel as they are in the desert. God is infinite in his power. He's all-wise. He's sovereign. God sovereignly rules over all men. What an encouragement for Israel. My brother and sister, God's attributes, all God's attributes, are a great encouragement for us today. For us who follow him in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are committed to follow our Lord Jesus Christ while we live in a world that is filled with Babylonian hearts. Our humanistic world, who is focused on serving man, is in constant rebellion against our Lord God, our Creator God. And we ourselves struggle against flesh and Satan and the world. We struggle with temptations and we struggle against sin in our lives. But then we come to this piece of biblical history and it reminds us that our God is a sovereign God. Yes, we are trekking through the wilderness. But our God is faithful. Our God is loving. He's gracious. And he sovereignly intervenes in human affairs. God always speaks the last word. He had the last word in this account of the Tower of Babel. And God always has the last word in the affairs of men. You see, this passage is not only given to the encouragement of the Israelites, but it is certainly a great encouragement for you and I as we go through this life. Not only did God disperse all these people and send them in different directions, but later in the Bible we learn how all that was part of God's plan of salvation, everything, every part of it, worked out to the salvation of man through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was after Jesus' crucifixion, after his resurrection and his ascension, that God reversed what he did here at Babel. God did not remove the language barriers, did not remove the languages and just make it one language and one nation. But God allowed the regenerate people to hear and to understand each other. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Jesus told the disciples to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 3, we read, "And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now they were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia. Egypt is the district of Libya and Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own language, in our own tongue, speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my voice, to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So this is how God turned around what happened at the Tower of Babel. Instead of breaking down the unity of the people, the Holy Spirit now uses the languages to reconstruct the community of the church. You see, unity cannot be created by coalitions. Unity cannot be formed by using technology and building towers and building societies and cities. No, true unity can only be formed by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. What happened at Pentecost was a miracle. God reversed the judgment brought at the Tower of Babel. The Holy Spirit fell on the believers as they are gathered together. And then they start to speak in known languages, which they didn't know before. The Holy Spirit didn't remove the languages and make all the people just suddenly speak one language again. But the Spirit removed the barrier of languages that God has set there at the Tower of Babel by allowing the people to hear and to understand each other. They were speaking real languages, so they understood each other. And so, miraculously, the chaos of not understanding each other and being dispersed was changed to people understanding each other, with the effect that the community could now reconstruct the community of the church. And so the unity in the church was formed. As As Bruce Waltke says, unity cannot be engineered. It is a matter of the Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, we hear, understand, and sacrifice in love for one another. That can only be done by the unity of the Spirit. You see, with the Holy Spirit, we hear and we understand. Without the Spirit, we misunderstand because of our fears, because of our distrust, and because of our selfish ambitions. True union among people can be built only in Christ through the grace of God. That is how we can sit here in harmony, loving each other, coming from so many different backgrounds and different cultures and different ideas, yet we as a church can be one. The United Nations aim to make the world stronger. They aim to have peace in the world in their own way. The tower builders back in Genesis were looking for security, significance, unity. They were looking for peace. What mankind tried to achieve through rebellion against God was achieved through faith in the grace of God. In the grace of God through Jesus Christ, man indeed achieved significance, security, unity, and peace. That's what the church enjoys. Unified in the church, the believers would bring this new good news to the people all over the world. My brother and sister, too easily we take for granted the peace in the church. Too easily we just think it is just there, without being careful how we treat it, how we love it and respect it. So easily we stir things up by causing people to have suspicion against our brothers and our sisters, and even to go to slander and gossip within the church. We need to recognize what a significant blessing it is to be united in Christ, in His body, in the church. How highly do you regard the unity and the peace in the church? You heard these new members today take that vow of protecting, studying is the word in the question, studying the peace in the church. That is a vow that each and every one of us took. Therefore, we need to be very serious about protecting that peace in the church. And when we have differences, we follow the biblical way instead of blasting a person or hurting his character with other people through gossip and slander, we go to that person and we settle our differences in a biblical way, as Matthew 18 explains. How highly do you regard this unity by Christ that He purchased for the church? We all share in that blood of Christ. We have unity with each other. We are united to our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus united us by the Holy Spirit to hear and to understand, and by His grace to reconstruct our community with the gospel truth. Do not take these wonderful blessings for granted. Enjoy the great privilege of sweet fellowship with each other. Rejoice in this great privilege of the fellowship of believers around the world. As we have seen again in this passage, true salvation only comes by God's plan in His sovereign grace. It was Proverbs 16:9 that says, "The mind of a person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." God shuts doors, and often he stops us right in our tracks. And as Romans 8:28 says, it's all for the good of the believer, for those who love him. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God's plan is better than the plans that you are making? Do you fully trust? Do you fully embrace God's plan rather than your own? We're about to sing a hymn here, hymn number 108. "Whatever my God ordains is right." Do you truly believe that? Do you believe that which God ordained in my life, whether it is pain, sickness, struggles, joy, love, whatever it is that He ordains in my life, it is good, it's best? Let us remember, my brother and sister, God is infinitely wise. He's all-knowing, He's holy, and He's a God of love. He provides to His children all good things through His providence. He provides for their salvation. Let us trust God in His plan. Trust what God has in store for you and for everyone around you. He's trustworthy and He is good. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord God in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your sovereignty. We thank You for who You are, and that You indeed are the God as the Bible describes Him to us. We thank You, Lord, that You are the Lord over our lives. And so we pray, Lord, indeed, that You will govern us as You think is best. In Your providence, Lord, that You will lead us where You want to take us, for we know that You know best. We pray, Lord, where we resist You, where we rebel against Your will, we pray, Lord, that You will show us clearly, that we will humble ourselves, we will repent of it, and follow You. It is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.